This message is given in the name of our one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today is Trinity Sunday. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes when people hear it's Trinity Sunday, they go to church with a little bit of fear on their hearts. Why is that? Well, some people worry that on Trinity Sunday, they may have to endure a long, dry, academic lecture on the nature of the Holy Trinity, filled with philosophical terminology they don't understand. For example, some congregations today will recite the Athanasian Creed for their service. Allow me to read just a few words from that creed. We worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated, the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible, and so on it goes. Now, at this point, people often throw up their hands and say, Lord, have mercy, this whole thing is incomprehensible. Well, my friends, by God's grace, I will try to help you see that the teaching known as the Trinity, although incomprehensible, is very, very relevant and important to our lives today. In fact, the Athanasian Creed was written so that people would continue to trust in the one true God who has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as the Athanasian Creed makes very clear, apart from this one true God, there is no salvation. In fact, without the Trinity, we don't have God's love. And what would our life be like without God's love? That's why my sermon title is, The Triune God is Love. Now, of course, you're probably more familiar with the short version of that statement, words that we hear in our culture all the time. God is love. In fact, those three words, God is love, are taken directly from Holy Scripture. We heard it moments ago from 1 John chapter 4. But even though many people quote those words, God is love, in our culture today, not very many people understand what they're saying. For example, there are many people who reject the doctrine of the Trinity, and yet they think they can still talk about a God of love. But that's not possible. Because if one wants to love, then one must have an object of one's love. However, if the one God is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then he would need us in order to be a God of love. But any God who needs something besides himself is not God. The whole point of God is that he exists independently within himself. Scripture teaches that God is love in himself. So what does that mean? It means that even before the creation of the world, even before God created us, love existed within God. Love existed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so God did not create us because he needed us to love. He already had love within himself. God created us as an act of sheer mercy. God created us simply as an extension of his love, his life-giving love that existed from all eternity. In Genesis chapter 1, we read these words of God. Let us make man in our image So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The love that we have for one another flows from the love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In fact, in our gospel reading, Jesus tells us to baptize in the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In baptism, the love of the triune God captures us and makes us his own. In fact, we learn even more about God and his love in our second reading from 1 John. Let me read part of that text again and listen carefully to these words. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God is love. Now, what is God teaching us here? First, did you notice that even though the word God is mentioned in this reading, we also hear the names Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? One God, united as three persons. Of course, our limited reason cannot comprehend how one God can exist as three persons and still be only one God. But you see, we Christians don't teach the Trinity because it makes sense to us. We teach the Trinity because this is how God has revealed himself to us in his Word. However, because sinners are often tempted to exalt their reason above God's Word, there are many cases throughout history where people's sinful reason has led them to reject what God says about himself because it doesn't make sense to them. So instead of believing in the God who has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, many people concoct a God in their own minds that makes sense to their limited reason. Sadly, many throughout history have rejected the teaching known as the Trinity, and they do this because they want to believe in a God that makes sense to them. This is sad. You see, if you reject the teaching known as the Trinity, then you end up believing in false gods of your own making. And the sad thing is that these false gods can't save you, and these false gods can't love you. Now, I could talk about many types of false gods, but allow me to mention just two types of false teaching found among those who reject the Trinity. One type of false teaching is believed by those who reject what Scripture says about there being only one God. This false teaching is known as polytheism, which comes from the Greek language, and it means that there are many gods. For instance, one example of polytheism is found in the Egyptian religions. You might remember that when God's people were slaves in Egypt, they were surrounded by all these Egyptian idols. We see the same thing among the Greek culture. Remember when Paul visited Athens? He was disturbed because all around him he saw all these statues to various gods. We can also find many other examples of polytheism in our modern world. Many people within Hinduism worship various gods. There are tribal religions around the world that worship various gods. And in America, the Mormons are actually polytheists. If you dig deep enough into their teaching, you find out that Mormons believe in many gods. In fact, they actually teach if you're a really good Mormon, you get to be a god one day and have your own planet. The trouble with polytheism is that you have all these false gods that are in competition with each other. In fact, in many polytheistic religions, the gods themselves had a beginning. That's why in some polytheistic religions, the teaching of evolution is very appealing. Why? Because according to some of these religions, their gods had a beginning. Even Mormonism teaches this. Gods have a beginning. So in polytheistic religion, in many cases, it's the universe that's eternal, and the gods had a beginning and have been evolving ever since. Of course, the huge problem with polytheism is that it's just a lie of the devil. It's just one more example of humans creating gods in their own image, gods that will do what they want us to do. Now, the second type of false teaching that is common among those who reject the Trinity, the second kind of false teaching represents those who do believe there's only one God, but they refuse to believe that this one God exists as three persons. In other words, they refuse to believe that the one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you refuse to believe that the one God can exist as multiple persons, then obviously the three persons of the Trinity, according to them, is a lie. And that means Jesus could not possibly be God. If you look at any religion that teaches that there's only one God, but they deny the Trinity, in every case without exception, they emphasize that Jesus is not true God. For example, non-Christian Jews and Muslims, they believe there's only one God, but they deny that Jesus is God's Son. Another example in America would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe there's only one God, Jehovah, but they deny that Jesus is true God. They teach he was originally the Archangel Michael, and then he became a man, but only a man and nothing more. But here's the sad thing. If Jesus were only a man and not God himself, then his death on the cross was meaningless. You see, if it was not God hanging on that cross, then he did not sacrifice himself for our sins. That's why it's not surprising that every religion that denies that Jesus is God also teaches that you have to earn your salvation by your works. Because if the one who hung on that cross was not God, then our sins are not paid for by that sacrifice. Now, do you understand why the early Christians wrote the creeds? The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, which we confessed earlier, and even the Athanasian Creed. Now, do you understand why the Trinity is relevant for our lives today? You see, if we reject what God says about himself in Holy Scripture, we end up trusting in false gods of our own making. And if you deny what God says about himself in Holy Scripture, you end up denying the salvation won for us by God's own Son. Once again, if Jesus is not God, then he can't be our Savior. If Jesus is not God, then we have to bear the burden of our own salvation. And that's a burden too heavy for us to bear. However, there is yet another problem that results when one rejects the Trinity. Simply put, apart from faith in the triune God, we can't know what love truly is. As I mentioned, there are many people in our culture who talk about God being love, but they talk about that love disconnected from the cross. Oprah Winfrey is famous for saying God is love, and yet she denies that Jesus is God. She denies that he's the only way of salvation. She denies that the cross is the only way that we can be forgiven. So she doesn't know what love truly is. In our reading for today, it says that those who live in love live in God. many people pull that out of the context and think, hey, as long as I see some person being nice to somebody else, then they must be true believers even though they don't believe in Jesus. I actually heard a pastor in our community say this. He said, if we see two non-Christians loving one another, then that means they're saved, because John says, if you love somebody, then you are in a relationship with God. But remember what John went on to say in our reading? He said that only those who acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God have a relationship with God. In other words, it's not enough just to be nice to somebody. That doesn't reconcile you with God. You need to have a relationship with God through His Son. That's the only way. In fact, without faith in Jesus, you do not have love, no matter how loving you may think you are. As Jesus Himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. During the 1960s, some people talked about free love. But my friends, love is never free. Love costs something. Love means denying yourself and serving others. Love means giving of yourself so that someone else might benefit. But I'm afraid we don't see a lot of love like that in our world today. A lot of couples will say they love each other, but their love really equals nothing much more than selfishness. For example, marriages often fall apart, sadly, because one or both spouses choose not to love one another. And by that I mean the promise to be there for each other no matter what. You see, love is not merely a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is a commitment. But sadly, most of us, in fact, all of us, are not as committed as we ought to be. Many families are in turmoil because parents and children don't love each other as they should. In fact, our community, our nation, our world is filled with examples of selfishness and hatred. We have terrorism, we have racism, we have sexism, we have abortion, we have euthanasia. Even in some Christian congregations, there are people who go to the Lord's Supper together, but they won't talk to each other afterwards. My fellow Christians, our reading today is clear. We can't utter pious words about our love for God if there's hatred in our hearts. Listen again to these words of John. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And please note, when John talks about loving your brother, he doesn't mean your actual physical brother, born of your same mother and father. He's talking about any person, any Christian, and even any other person, even your enemy. Remember what Jesus said? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But not only do we often hate our enemies, sometimes we even hate people we ought to love. Sometimes we even hate people who are close to us. So what is our hope then? Many people reject what God's word clearly teaches about himself. That's why we have so many false gods and false religions in the world. Even we Christians, who do have the truth about God, we are often guilty of mocking God's love by our selfishness and by our hatred of others. So once again, I ask, what is our hope? According to our reading today, we're all liars, including me. Because we cannot perfectly love God if we don't perfectly love each other, and we certainly don't. In fact, in one of our other liturgies, we say in the confession of sins, God, we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. So what is our hope? We certainly don't love God and others as we ought. We're guilty. Well, my friends, our hope is that God's love for us, God's love for you, is not based on how well you love Him. And God's love for you is not based on how well you love one another. If it were, we would have no hope. But the good news I have for you is that God loves you unconditionally. He loves you even though you don't deserve it. In fact, God is love. God teaches us what love really is. Remember these words from today's reading. This is love. Not that we love God, because we don't, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just think of it. God loved us through His Son while we were nothing but unlovable and unloving sinners. In fact, that's what Paul is teaching us in our first reading from Romans. Paul says that we're now at peace with God. Why? Because of Jesus. And what did God's Son do to give us peace with God? God's one and only Son took all of our unloving sins, all of our unloving words, all of our unloving desires, all of our unloving deeds. He took that sin upon Himself, and He went to the cross, and there He suffered God's holy wrath in our place. Now, I know it might surprise you to hear me talk about God's holy wrath, but you see, the Bible clearly teaches that even though God is love, He also hates sin because He is holy and just. Unlike us, when we are often guilty of unjustified hatred and anger, God's anger, God's hatred is pure and holy. His anger against our sin is absolutely justified. But here's the amazing thing. Even though God's holy wrath and holy anger is purely justified, His love is greater yet. How so? The Father was willing to damn His one and only Son in our place so that His enemies, you and me, could be forgiven and adopted as His children for all eternity. Now that's love. Just think about what God the Father did for you and me. I've used this analogy before, but let me mention it again. Imagine that there's a criminal about to be executed for horrible, terrible crimes. But before they throw the switch on the electric chair, the judge at this guy's trial rushes in. And he says, "Stop! Don't kill the man! Let him go free!" And the warden and the others present there at the execution say, "Judge, how can you ask us to do that? I mean, you were the judge who condemned him. You were the judge who found him guilty. You know that justice must be served. You know this man must die for his crimes." And the judge says, "I know. I know I found him guilty. I know he deserves to die. But I've come up with a solution." And in walks the judge's young little son. Never done anything wrong. Never did a bad thing in his life. And the judge says, "Remove the criminal from the chair. Put my son in the chair and kill him in the criminal's place. Let the criminal go free." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have that much love in my heart. There's no way on earth I would ever sacrifice one of my children so some guilty criminal could go free. I wouldn't do it. I'm telling you that right now. So it's a good thing I'm not God. You see, God loved us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His one and only Son so that we, the guilty criminals, might go free. That's love. Father sent his Son to die for us. The Son willingly died for us because he loved us too. And the Holy Spirit, he shows his love for us by working through the gifts God has given us to create in us new hearts so that we can acknowledge our sins and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit did that for us when he came to us in baptism. He does that for us when we hear and read God's word. He does that for us when he gives us Christ's body and blood in the Holy Supper that we're about to receive today. These are all ways that the Holy Spirit comes to us, creates and sustains our faith so that we can receive the salvation Christ won for us, made possible because the Father sent his Son in the world to save us. My friends, the God we trust, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is an amazing God. Even though we are all liars, even though we don't love God as we ought, even though we don't love each other as we ought, our hope is that God loves us perfectly and unconditionally. You see, the point of today's reading is not that if we love others well enough, then God will love us. No, the point of today's reading is that even though we don't love each other as we ought, God still loves us perfect in Jesus. That's why John begins his first epistle with these words, words that should be familiar to you. Let me read them to you. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sin, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you hear that? John is not teaching that if we love God enough and if we love others enough, then God will love us. No, John is teaching that even though we don't love God well enough and even though we don't love each other as we should, God still loves us perfectly in Jesus. Only those who refuse to acknowledge their sins, only those who refuse to trust in Jesus are cut off from God's love. But here's the good news. You can come to God anytime with all your unloving desires, words, and deeds, and know that through his Son, you are perfectly loved and forgiven and holy in God's sight. That's why John writes what he does in today's reading. He says, we love because God first loved us. Because we are Christians who have the Holy Spirit, we do want to love God more than we do. We do want to love others better than we do. We really do. And that's why we get so frustrated when we know that we don't love God as we ought, and that we don't love each other as we ought. As Christians, we really want to serve the Lord, but we struggle with sin every day. So do you want to know how you can do better at loving God and loving others? Not by trying to find that strength in yourself, not by trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make yourself more loving. No, the way you become a more loving person is by focusing on God and his love for you. As John said, we love because he first loved us. So focus every moment, every day on the love God has for you. That he was willing to give his one and only Son for you on the cross, that you might be his own forever. Focus on that love, and you will find that your love for God and your love for others will begin to increase. We love because the triune God first loved us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.